Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then the barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful for your word and pray that you would make it a benefit and a profit unto us by the power of your spirit. That you would use it to conform us to the image of your Son, that you would use it to herald the all-powerful message of your gospel, and that in so doing, you would bring glory to yourself, that you would raise the dead to life, that you would further conform us to Christ's image, and that in the end, you would bind us together as the body of Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Among all three of my children, I think I can say that my daughter is perhaps the most suspicious of all three. And in case you're worrying, I did get clearance from her and she knows that I'm talking about her this evening in this sermon introduction. I think my daughter is most suspicious of all the three because she doesn't like trying anything new. If she doesn't recognize it, if she hasn't had it before, then she doesn't want it. It doesn't matter what it is. I can remember the first time that we tried to offer her an Oreo. I do note that this is the second time I've mentioned Oreo today. It must be on my mind and in my heart. But I try to offer her an Oreo and, you know, she wouldn't have anything of it. She's like, no, I don't want it. I don't know what that is. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to touch it. And for the longest time, it was very difficult to try to get her to eat anything new because my wife would like to say that she basically only ate toothpaste sprinkles. And I think it was ketchup. That's it. Toothpaste sprinkles and ketchup. And so I talked with her and I said, now, Carmen, you know that your dad and mom are not going to give you anything bad. And that it's and this is something that actually tastes pretty good, all things considered. We know it's not the healthiest of things, but it tastes pretty good. And so after kind of eyeballing it and looking at us and listening to her, listening to us explain this, you know, she went and took her first bite and she never turned back. Of course, she loved it. You know, she loved this Oreo. It was perhaps the best tasting enriched flour and high corn fructose syrup that she had ever had in her entire life. And so what I think was ultimately convincing to my daughter in that whole incident is that she recognized that she could trust her parents, you know, that her parents were not going to steer her wrong. And in that particular case, she exercised, it wasn't a childlike faith, but rather it was the faith of a child in what words her father and her mother were telling her, that she knew she could lean on it, she could trust on it, and that it would do her no harm. Well, the faith of a child is ultimately not just simply about taking our parents at our word, as important as that can be, but it's ultimately, I think, what lies at the heart of the Christian faith and ultimately our faith in Christ's gospel. A childlike faith here is also what lies at the heart of Solomon's counsel to his son about seeking the Lord's ways with all of his heart. And so what we want to do this evening is we want to think about that childlike faith. And then secondly, we want to see what that childlike faith looks like as we use it and live it out in a day-to-day basis. So a childlike faith, what does that look like? Well, Solomon continues to instruct his son in the way of wisdom and understanding and encourages him not to forget his teaching, that is Solomon's teaching. He says in verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now, we have to understand the nature of wisdom here, and this is something that really is going to color the entire book, which is Solomon is not saying this. He's not saying this. He's not saying, if you follow my rules, then you'll never have a bad day and you'll never know any challenges in life. We can say that what Solomon gives is a general wisdom, a general outlook. You know, so that he says, if you don't forget my teaching, then generally speaking, you're going to have a length of days and you're going to have peace in your life. But that doesn't mean that you won't ever have challenges, that you won't have persecution, that you won't have difficulties. But perhaps in the midst of those difficulties, you will still find peace, that you will still live long. But ultimately, what we want to note here is that whatever reference Solomon has to length of days, particularly as it relates to this life, that ultimately those things are but yet an anticipation, a proleptic blessing of the eventual eternal life and peace that we only know in and through Christ and his gospel. You know, when Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace that we have with one another, the peace that we can have with our family members through wisdom and with enemies even, this is ultimately but a foretaste of that blessed and eternal peace that we receive only through Christ, that we have with our triune God that leads ultimately to eternal life. So we read in Deuteronomy 30:20, "Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." So it could be that somebody, at least by human measurement, lives a relatively short life. But given the fact that this person has trusted in the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, has believed in his work, then he is received unto the presence of the Lord and to live eternally peacefully in his presence for all eternity. And so here Solomon is saying, look to this wisdom that I give you, because its ultimate goal is one of salvation and peace. But in addition to this, Solomon sets a lodestar. You know, this is the star by which we can get our bearings. It's the North Star. Once we can locate that star, we're able to navigate our way through the night and safely to home. And he says here in verses 3 and following, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, in the Old Testament, to be double-minded, the language is literally to have two hearts, that you have a divided heart. You know, and what he's saying here is he's saying, my son, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve your own desires and at the same time pursue the desires of the Lord. The only way that you can do that is if those desires are ultimately one and the same. And so what here Solomon is doing is he's encouraging his son. He says to lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And he echoes the Shema of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." What this means ultimately is to love God with everything that we are, with all of our heart, which I think refers ultimately to our mind, to our thoughts and to our affections. What are those things upon which we set our affections? And is the Lord chief among them? With all of our soul, I think, is another way of saying our entire existence. You know, what is it that characterizes the way that we live? Can people tell by our manner of life, by the things that we pursue, the books that we read, the music that we listen to, the way that we convey ourselves, the language, the very language that we speak? Can they tell who it is to whom we're devoted? You know, with all of our might, with all of our physical, spiritual, and emotional strength. In other words, taking the sum total of our life. And the scriptures are saying to love the Lord with everything that we are. You know, for all intents and purposes, we're all in. And we restrain in no way. We don't hold anything back. And so in this way, Solomon says that Yahweh would make his path straight. Now, when Solomon means that God would keep him his path straight, it means that he would keep him on the path of righteousness. But I also think this means that no matter how difficult, how twisted, how many twists and turns there might be on the path of life, that in the end, the Lord would lead us in a straight path or lead his son in a straight path. In other words, what Solomon is saying is he says, my son, don't judge your life with your eyes. Judge your life with the eyes of faith and recognizing that though the path may be twisted, it may seem as if God is leading you in strange directions. Remember, it's ultimately a straight path. In other words, to borrow a saying from the medieval church, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. But I think ultimately what he's saying here is that to trust God with all of our hearts means chiefly to exercise a childlike faith in our Savior. Think of the nature of a child's faith. Whether it's my daughter's faith in what her mother and I were saying, that it's okay, you can eat this cookie. It's going to taste good. You're going to like it. We promise. You know, the other day we were over at the reservoir and I was standing on this dock, and I don't know, about maybe 4.5-5 feet away was the shore. And my kids egged me on, and my son said, "Hey, Dad, I bet you can't make it. I bet you can't make it and jump across." And being foolish, I said, "I bet I can." And I jumped across, and I made it, landed on the rocks, and I was fine. And so then naturally, my sons are like, "Can we try?" I'm like, "Yeah, go ahead. It's your funeral if you miss." You know, it's like your mom will get upset at you because you're going to get your shoes all wet. And they jumped and they made it. And then, of course, my daughter's like, you know, "Dad, I'll do it if you catch me." I'm like, "I don't know." "I don't know." But I said, "Okay, I'll get ready to catch you." And I stood there to get ready to catch her. And all of a sudden, I see her coming full speed. And I thought, holy smokes, she's going to jump. And she did. And I caught her. I was more nervous for myself than I was for her at that point. But once again, she had that child's faith that she knew I was going to catch her. She knew that I was going to catch her. Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Think about the nature of a child's faith, that faith that he or she rests in her parents, in her father, in her mother, when her father or mother says, "Trust me, you can do it." You're leaning everything that you are upon the words of your father, the words of your mother. You're setting aside everything else that you know. You're setting aside the great distance, at least to a child's mind, from the dock to the shore. You're setting aside your own understanding when it comes to, "I've never seen this piece of food before. I don't know what it tastes like, but I'm going to accept the words of my parents and I will go ahead and consume it." You know, a child knows that the world is so very large and there's so very many things that can frighten and harm them. But if his father gives him the word, that he can rush forward with peace in his heart, knowing that his father will catch him if he falls. This is ultimately, even I think we can say, the very nature of Christ's relationship to his father. You know, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted those 40 days, you know, when Satan came to him and he said, you know, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus trusted the words of his father. It is written, Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." He was saying, speak, Father, and I'll listen. And not only will I listen, but I will lean upon your word wholeheartedly with all of my heart, soul, mind and strength. And this ultimately would be a manifestation of my love for you. His father told him to fast. So as hungry as he was and as easy it would have been to turn those stones into bread, he was obedient to his father's will with all of his heart, with all of his soul and with all of his might. Christ's actions in the wilderness and throughout the entirety of his life are the opposite of Adam and Eve's in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat, not from the garden. He gave them the entirety of the garden, but he told them not to eat from this one tree. And when the serpent tempted Eve, he told Eve a partial truth, just as he gave Christ partial truths in his temptation. Genesis 3:1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It was a partial truth, a half truth. And instead of leaning not on her own understanding, but rather entirely upon the words of her father, her heavenly father, she began to echo the serpent's manner of speaking. Genesis 3:3, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. The Lord said nothing about not touching it. Rather than echoing the speech and the words of God the Father, she begins to speak in the serpent's half-twisted words. And then the serpent coaxed Eve even deeper into temptation as she gazed upon the tree. And she thought, it says in Genesis 3:6, so that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She thought she would find wisdom. And so she also thought her own wisdom and her own understanding could sustain her. And so she took of the fruit and she ate of it. Moreover, Adam foolishly followed in the same path. This is precisely what Solomon says not to do. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Christ trusted in the words of his father. Don't eat. Adam and Eve did not trust in the words of the father. Don't eat of this tree. And instead, they figured out a way to say, no, I'll lean upon my own understanding. I will eat of the tree. They did not exhibit a childlike faith. Eve should have fled from the presence of the serpent and not trusted in her own wisdom. So, beloved, if we lean not on our own understanding, if we seek God's wisdom in Christ rather than in our own, I think we have to recognize that the only place that this is going to come from is ultimately from God. And so we have to pray that God would give us this childlike faith by his grace. You know, I think what happens, and you can see this, say, when children begin to grow up and get older, the older that they get, the less willing they're not willing to take their parents at their word. You know, I'm sure parents have experienced this, grandparents, where the older the child gets, it requires more explanation, more coaxing, more persuasion. You know, to say, trust me. Why? Because they're leaning more upon their own understanding. They're not sure. They want proof. They want evidence. They want to be convinced. They want their way. Yet for those children of the youngest and tenderest of years, they're more willing to trust in the words of their parents and lean not in their own understanding. Because they have that wholehearted trust at such a young and tender age. That is what we want to pray for. That is what we have to hope for. That is what we have to strive for. so that we would lean not on our own understanding and not try to figure out things on our own, but rather say, oh, Lord, grant me the wisdom that I need to figure out this situation. Grant me the wisdom that I need not to tell the difference so much between good and evil, but rather how to be able to spot that half-truth. So often it's easy to tell the difference between good and evil. It's the half-truth that is the greater threat. But just because we're supposed to have and pray for that childlike faith that leans wholly upon Christ in all of our ways, it doesn't mean that we therefore are children per se, or that we act in a childlike manner in life. In other words, this brings us to point, our second point, which is, we could say, bold living. You see, when Solomon tells his son to keep his teaching close to his heart, we should note the way that he describes it. He says in verses 3 and 4, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Here Solomon calls them to keep steadfast love. It's a term in the Old Testament that can be translated as covenant love or covenant fidelity. And so he says, he's basically saying, keep that covenant fidelity, that faithfulness to God's binding law. And he says that when you show this steadfast love, this love, this fidelity to my covenant, it goes in two directions, and that it runs vertically so that you would exhibit this steadfast love vertically in your relationship to the triune God, but then that you would also manifest this steadfast love horizontally in terms of the relationship that you have with those around you. In so doing, Solomon tells his son that he would find favor and success. Now, mind you, I don't think that this is simply a material or financial success, although that might be the case in some respects. But it's ultimately knowing the one and only living God, reflecting the image of God and thus bringing him glory. Ultimately, I think Solomon would say it's to have a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. In other words, when you think, for example, of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3, what Paul tells Timothy is that that man is supposed to have a good reputation with those inside and outside of the church. And I think this is the nature of the success and the favor that Solomon describes that God will grant in the event and when you exercise wisdom and you manifest that wisdom in terms of steadfast love, both in terms of your relationship with God as well as your relationship with others. I think we can see, too, Christ's teaching about the heart as it becomes manifest in life, and that ultimately good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and following, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. I think that Solomon would say here, and what he is ultimately saying, is that when the Lord blesses you, when you act in a wise way and say he blesses you with financial means and material resources, it's not ultimately about the stockpiling of possessions or simply the acquisition of wealth. Rather, the Christian whose heart has been shaped by Christ because he is wise, because he has the mind of Christ, knows where his true treasure lies. He knows that it's not in his wealth, in his possessions. As Christ says in Matthew 6:19, we read this last week, but it bears repetition. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. In this vein, what Solomon is saying is he says, hey, as God blesses you, be wise about it. As God liberally gives to you, liberally give to others. Think about Boaz's wealth. Boaz undoubtedly had great wealth, many servants, many workers in the field, great fields to bring in harvest. And notice how he graciously shared it with others. He shared it with Ruth and with her mother-in-law, Orpah. Think of Paul's instruction to the redeemed thief in Ephesians 4:28, when he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Such is the nature of the wealth that Solomon is imparting to his son, so that he wants him to recognize, you know, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And when the Lord blesses you, take all of these possessions and use them wisely, never turning them into an idol, but rather using them to dispense more of God's grace around you. Why? Because this is the nature of Christ's own condescension to us in our redemption. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Not just financially rich, but rather rich with the wisdom of God. Rich with the wisdom of Christ that only comes through faith in Christ and through the grace of the gospel. A heart shaped by Christ's wisdom rests in the work of our Savior with a childlike faith. But that child of faith becomes as bold as a lion, as bold as Christ himself, as he lives sacrificially in the service of others. So it may be that we're called to a childlike faith. But that childlike faith finds its expression in bold acts of service, in bold acts of obedience, in bold acts of sacrifice. Whether it's financial sacrifice, whether it's sacrifice of our time, of our skills and talents, in sharing that Christ-given wisdom with others. Time, perhaps, so that we can spend it on our knees in prayer on behalf of others. And so I think what Solomon is saying is ultimately he's saying, yes, have that childlike faith, but live it out boldly, boldly for the sake of Christ and for his gospel. But at the same time, there's also, I think, a sense of peace and assurance that Solomon gives to his son. You know, with that Christ-shaped heart, that heart that is infused with Christ's wisdom, we can live boldly for God and for others. But we can also rest assured that, remember when Solomon says he'll keep your paths straight? He'll treat you like a loving father. Verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." You know, the heart of wisdom, it may seem odd, but ultimately seeks correction. The heart of wisdom seeks correction because the wise Christian knows, I'm sinful. I'm in need of the grace of God. I'm in need of his fatherly restraints. I'm in need of his wisdom. And I know, as the old hymn goes, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. And so this is why he says he's going to keep your path straight. And so therefore, don't despise his correction. Don't despise his correction. You know, so often I think it's the case, especially among younger people, you know, that when they're doing something, they don't want to be corrected. I know how to do it. I know how to do it. And it's, I don't know, few of us perhaps really enjoy being corrected. But if we're wise, if Christ has subdued the rebelliousness of our hearts, we may not necessarily enjoy the correction in the moment, but as we reflect upon it, we can rejoice in it, knowing that God is keeping us on the path. The parent who never disciplines his child reveals ultimately that he doesn't care about him. I don't care whether you go to the left or to the right, into righteousness or into wickedness. It's of no matter to me. But the parent who disciplines his child, on the other hand, reveals that, no, he genuinely loves him. I want you on this path. You know, there was a line that my parents would always say to me, and I didn't believe it at the time. I now repeat this same line to my children. They don't believe me, I don't think. It takes maybe growing up and reflecting back upon it. But my parents would always say when they would discipline me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'd say, funny, because it's my backside that seems to hurt more, I bet, than yours. Now, I never said that, but I thought it. It's like, I'm sorry, I think I'm hurting more here. But now as a parent, I realize that I can see that I'm trying to keep my children on the path of righteousness. And I don't want them to, rebuff the rebuke, to kick against the goads, to reject the correction, to despise it. And so Solomon's reminding him and saying, look, son, if you wander off the path of wisdom, don't spurn the discipline of the Lord as he pushes you back on the path. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. And that when the Lord is rebuking us, when he's correcting us, he's shouting to us, get back on the path. Flee to Christ. Turn from your sin and your wickedness. Don't you see that it will destroy you? You know, think of the woman wisdom from a couple of chapters ago as she's crying out in the marketplace to the fools, listen to me. I think that's the very nature of God's discipline. But this is so important for us to grasp this crucial distinction, is that Solomon characterizes God's rebuke as that of a father to his son, not that of a judge to a criminal. There's such a difference between knowing that it is God, our Father, who speaks to us rather than a judge who is seeking to condemn us. It's one thing to have the condemnation of the judge and another entirely to have our Father express his displeasure at our sin and to correct us and to keep us close. And so we have to recognize that God's discipline is never that of wrath, the wrath of a vengeful God, but is ultimately the displeasure of our loving Heavenly Father who is seeking to conform us to the image of his Son. Beloved, at the end here, we want to note that we should pray that God would grant us all a childlike faith, and in the words of Solomon, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, that we would lean not in our own understanding, and that in all of our ways we would acknowledge him. Pray that you would express that childlike faith, however, in the boldest of ways, and thus bring glory to God and light and the love of the gospel to the people around you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the great love that you have shown us in Christ, that it's not only a deep and rich love, but that it is also the heart, your very own heart, the heart of wisdom. We pray that you would give us this heart of wisdom, that you would grant to us the childlike faith, that we would lean not upon our own understanding, that we would not seek our own path, that we would not think that we know better, and that our desire would be to live our lives for you boldly as we express that childlike faith in both small and great ways. Use us, O Lord, we pray. Grant us humility. Grant us opportunities, O Lord, to manifest this childlike faith, that the children in our lives would see us expressing this childlike faith, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we would set a model for them, that we would set a model of this faith for others around us, whether it be in our places of work or at church or with our families. And that you would give us courage and boldness, O Lord, to live obediently in your presence, that we would forget everything else all around us, and that we would look solely to you and seek to please you, to seek to bring a smile to your face, so that you too would utter those words over us as you uttered them over Christ. These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us for the sake of Christ. Grant to us his grace through the gospel and by the power of your Spirit, that we might live boldly, courageously, and with a childlike faith before you. A faith in Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.